So the message we have is called A Small Town Called. And then we'll go from there. No, it's not quite yet. You're just jumping to conclusions here. Yeah. Yes, Harrisville is a small town. But who remembers what Jane was reading about? What town was that? Bethlehem. That's a small town, so we're going to be looking at Bethlehem. Haha, gotcha. But then you can say that back to me later on. You'll see why. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to be able to share. And we pray for that the Holy Spirit can teach us and show us what we need to hear and learn here today. Help us to realize that, that of your greatness and your goodness and how we need to share that message, because people need God. And we can be that witness, and we can be the one that proclaims the gospel to those that don't have never heard that before. We just appreciate your great love. We appreciate being here, Lord, with us, because that's what makes church. And this is what we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we get started here in the small town, and you start doing a little search with Bethlehem, and there's a few things that come up that seem insignificant, but, in all aspects of the town of Bethlehem, it is pretty important. It's actually kind of located west of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is like the big city. That's the one that gets all the attention, because that's where the temple is placed, and it's where everybody would travel for a lot of commerce and stuff like that. So Bethlehem is just a small, dwarfed city kind of near Jerusalem. It probably would take like a day's walk. I don't mean like a couple hours. I mean a day's walk to get from one place to the other. And it's good to be able to recognize that. It's obviously bigger today than what it was during the time that, in biblical senses and stuff, because many of the villages back then weren't big, but they're labeled and they had names. They had their cultures and they were set up on there. One of the things that was mentioned in there is that it was really the home of Ruth and her husband. So as we look at this scripture verse here, it's going to be in... it's not clicking, I don't know why. Probably not seeing it this way. That's what finds up there. It hides, and I can't see the screen there, so maybe I'll be there. So if we go to the book of Ruth, and you'll see in there about Naomi, maybe I said Ruth, but it was Naomi that came from there, her and her husband. It's kind of a sad story in a way, because Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem, and they ended up going to Moab. And by the time Naomi comes back, she had lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons and stuff. And it's kind of a sad story and everything. But on the return, right, she comes back, and it says here in Ruth 1:19, he says, so the women went on until they came to Bethlehem. So the women would be Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's who we're talking about here. And it says here, that it says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Can you imagine the reception that Naomi is receiving from being away for such a long time? And probably, I'm sure, through conversation and stuff, people would have known what had happened to her in her life. And to come back home, I think of like Doran in an aspect, because he's here. He lived over in Vermont for a long time, and then he was over in California, and then he was down in Florida, and then he finally came back, and I don't know, it was maybe like 30 years or more, that he was gone. He visited once in a while. But then when he finally settled back over here, it's like, hey, Doran, you're here. It's like you get this excitement about reconnecting with an individual that you've missed an awful lot of life with. And it speaks a lot about Bethlehem. It speaks a lot about the character of that town, because they could say, oh, Naomi came back. Did you hear that? And she's got her daughter, her daughter-in-law with her. And it's like, it's not like that. It just seems like there's such a welcoming sense in that. And I kind of like that about this statement here about Bethlehem. There's another statement, too, is that we know that one of the greatest kings that Israel had was King David. Guess what town he came from? It was Bethlehem. And we'll see here, right here in this scripture verse here, in 1 Samuel 17:58, he says, "Whose son are you, young man?" Referring to David. And Saul asked him, and David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." So Jesse would be his father. And that means that he was a shepherd in Bethlehem. That's where he learned all of his skills of being able to do that. So you're going to say, well, who? So what? What's the big deal? And maybe it isn't a big deal. But the concept is that David comes from a small town, Bethlehem. And in that area there, you know, there were shepherds that were there, and there's still some other, you know, individuals that probably built homes and stuff. I don't know how, it wasn't real big or anything like that. But the idea is that David, an individual here, comes from a small town, being a shepherd, and ends up being king of all of Israel. That's pretty powerful to be able to think that. And it's not about the size of the town that's important. I think it's the size of your heart and your connection with God that's really, really important. And David had a heart for the Lord. It's mentioned that in Scripture. And so because of that, you know, he was able to gather the people together after King Saul created some division within his, you know, ranks and stuff like that. And David actually drew all those individuals together. It wasn't an easy job to do. Not everyone always agreed with David, but he was able to do that, you know, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, because God wanted him to be king. And he brought in it, the nation became unbelievably, important, if you want to call it that. The God was brought into Jerusalem at the time, but it wasn't until his son Solomon built the temple that he was taken out of that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple and stuff. So it's kind of interesting in all the stuff that was that went on there. And you think about, you know, the people, that, you know, the town of Bethlehem, and the residents are there, and they're saying, "Yeah, that's David. He was born here." You know, and you can have a certain pride about your hometown, you know, because of that. But again, it's just a small town that we've got here. We also look at the time when Jesus was born during there. And there was a big stir during that time. Yeah, Mary and Joseph came and they went to the inn, but it was closed because it was filled. So they ended up going just to a stable. And they ended up having Jesus born, you know, and placed in a manger. You know, that's kind of the Christmas story, the humility in which God comes to this earth here and everything. And that was in Bethlehem. But how did the shepherds even know? Well, the angels appeared to the shepherds. And because of that response here, let's go to... I forgot one here. I'll go back to that one there. In Luke 2:15, he says, "When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Right? So you had all these people coming to that small town because... my guess is shepherds talk, right? They're around sheep all the time, and as soon as there's a human that's there, it's like, oh my gosh, I got to talk to them. I got to have some type of human contact. And I think of the time, like when Hope was, you know, home with the kids, and I'm working and stuff, and I'd get back, and she's just talking right along because she's talking now with an older person that can reply back and stuff. And I know that was important to her to be able to have that conversation and stuff. Let me go back just a little bit, because we have that about Jesus coming. But as Tom said, it was proclaimed, not just from Isaiah, but from Micah chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath." Ephrath is just another name for Bethlehem. "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Now, we're not talking about King David coming out of Bethlehem, but we're talking about God coming out of Bethlehem. And so, in essence, we've got two major rulers coming out of that small town, Bethlehem. But the sad thing is, sometimes towns are known for bad things as well. So if we look at the situation here, when there was King Herod who heard that there was a king that had come because of the wise men, the magi that had come and spoken to him, and Herod, being the king of that area, gets very intimidated by someone else claiming to be king. So he says, there's going to be no other king. And if he was born during this time, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to slaughter all the males. Right? No reason to slaughter the females, because they'll never be king, because according to the culture and stuff. And it says here in Matthew 2, verse 16, he says, Then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time in which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So Bethlehem is known to be the place where the Christ was to come, be born. And it's also known as the place where the babies, baby boys, are slaughtered. And I can't imagine what went through the lives of those adults during that time, when Herod's soldiers would come through to just find a male child under two or under and just killed it right then and there. That's horrible. Certain places have a stigma. When I say Chernobyl, what do you think? Nuclear disaster, you know. And when I say Columbine, what do you think of? The school shooting and stuff, you know, that goes with that and everything. There's a stigmatism that goes with that. When you think of young boys being killed, that's Bethlehem. And so there can be great things coming from a small town, and there can be some negative things that come from a small town as well. What's important, though, is when we look at this small town called Bethlehem, there's a lot that has happened there over the years. Everyday stuff, just common. But out of Bethlehem, great things have come. So, Bonnie.
Yeah.
A small town called what now? And you're going to change it to?
Harrisville.
There she goes. And now we start thinking about our small town, Harrisville. What's the significance of Harrisville? Well, we can say, well, this is where I've been born. For some of us, this is where I live. This is where, you know, our church is established. Well, not really. God's church, you know, is put here. There you go. And yes, where I found God, if you want to say that, which is really like the most important thing. And how important it is to be here in this place. And you're going to say, well, it's just Harrisville. But it isn't just Harrisville. It's Harrisville. It's a beautiful place. There's a lot of history that's here. There's a lot of family ties that are here. And it's a beautiful place in which to be able to share things as well. And let's look at a story here where Jesus was at a well with this woman. And the two of them kind of had a conversation about, you know, the coming of the Christ and being able to worship the King, and the fact that this woman was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew, and for them to have a conversation was kind of weird and everything. But Jesus starts talking about the living water. You know, that if you take the living water that I have, then, you know, basically you'll never thirst again. He's not talking about the physical water in the well. What he's talking about is the Spirit that comes from him, that Holy Spirit. And this woman is just overtaken by Jesus and the words and the ability for him to be able to understand everything that she has done. Now, in Scripture, it was talked about, you know, the fact that she's married multiple times and the fact that she's with a guy right now she's not even married with. And Jesus knew that sort of thing, right? What was her response to that? Well, she ended up leaving that area. And look at what she did. It says here in John 4:39 through 42, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This woman went back home to her small town in Samaria and said, this guy, he's the Messiah. He told me like everything about me. He's obviously a prophet and he knows all these things. He's got to be the Messiah. It's this right here. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." One woman, going back to her small town, made a huge difference in the lives of those individuals that were there. Why? Because she witnessed that she met the Christ. Is that big news? Yeah. In the eyes of the heaven, those angels rejoicing because they accepted Christ, you know, and realized that He is the Savior. Oh, that's huge in the realm of God's kingdom. That is unbelievably big. Doesn't end there, because there was another man that Jesus went to, and it was in the Gerasenes is where he went, in the area called Delacapus. I can't say that. No, I had it in my head, but I lost it. And anyhow, he was a man that was possessed by multiple demons, as many as 1,000 demons. And here he was bound, he had been bound by chains, and living in a cemetery area, unruly by everyone's standards, outcast. Jesus healed this man of all of those demons. And the town really couldn't believe it, because some of the people came by and they saw this man sitting and talking with Jesus like you and I would talk with him. That guy never did that. Never. Think of the impact that he had in, you know, as that negative impact. Everybody knew the guy up on the hill where the cemetery was, and nobody goes there, even on Halloween, because it's too dangerous to go. You know, as a threat or anything like that. That gentleman's heart wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to get in the boat with him. But look what Jesus said to him. We're going to go over here in Luke 8, 38 through 39. He says, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." That was his witnessing. That's what God wanted him to do, is go back to his town. Go back to that little village and tell everyone what God has done to you. Now, they would have known that he was up in the cemetery, that he had chains and wounds all over him and everything. It's just terrible. And then they see him in a calm state with a sense of peace, because Christ now has given him that spirit. Do you think that town would believe this man? Well, it ends up being the town where Jesus feeds the 4,000. You see, when Jesus first came, healed this man, you know what the town said? "Get out of our town. We don't want you." But after this man spoke about Jesus and Jesus returned, he was able to feed the 4,000, do miracles there, and people came to understand who he was with that personal visit. Because one man went back to a small town and spoke about God. You know where this message is going? Yeah, you're right on that. And it's really true. It's what God wants us to do. You know, and we can use, you know, the excuse, "Well, it's Christmas." That's fine. And we can use the excuse, "It's the new year." That's fine. We can use the excuse, "It's Easter." That's fine.
It's Monday.
Yeah, and it's Monday, exactly. Use those things. You know, if that's what you need in order to be able to get started, because it's just really, really important to do that. And you're going to say, "Well, I can't do that. I just, that's not me." Yeah, it is you. And I'm going to tell you why it is you. All right? There's a scripture verse right here in Romans 8:11. And he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Okay, where is it living?
In you.
In you. All right, not in this four walls. It's inside you. It's what makes you who you are. All right, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Right? Yeah. And then we start looking at it. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So if God has the ability to raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think He has the ability to give you and you and you and you the ability to be able to witness to those in your small town? Of course He does. And does that make a difference then for your small town? Of course it does. Why? Because you're doing it in the Spirit of God. That's what's important.
You realize how good a friend you got when something goes wrong, and you pray a lot. What happened to me is, so many people came to me. And it was such a blessing, in the hospital, Pastor Mike came. It's just unbelievable how people come together.
Yeah.
When something goes wrong. Don't realize how bad I really was when I got there, but I'm still here.
You are here.
Still here.
And we're thankful for that. But it's like we have God's strength to be able to do His work. Right here. We don't have to Wikipedia it, or what do they call it now? AIing it, right? Was it? Or Googling? Yeah, yeah. And all that stuff. We don't need that stuff to do it. It's here. It's already here. And it's like, well, what does that look like? Well, I have scripture for you on that one. Because the Bible is just full of what we're supposed to be doing. So we're going to be looking at this scripture verse here. And I want you to look at what our witness should be. We've got two slides, so we're going to go over that. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, let me put it to you this way, as those people that have the Spirit of God in them, how about that? All right? We'll put it that way there. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. People need to see God's working in you. Because when God is working in you, then you can do God's work. Pretty simple. And when there's division within us, people will see that division. We see issues within the church, and the big church and stuff, where there's, there's some sexual abuse, or there's money laundering, or there's, lies that are kept in there, there's division within, there's separation and stuff. The community sees that. And it's important that we represent God correctly. Just as Christ needed to represent His Father correctly, this is one way that we can do that, is to have that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other. And it's not just about we need to do that with brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also need to do that with those that don't know Christ. All right, just plain and simple. It continues on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Just think about this. I've seen people list this way before, and it's always struck me as pretty cool. When they're walking, there was a guy, I'll just use a guy, Mark, the janitor.
Oh, Reed.
Reed, thank you. Mark Reed. He was a guy that, he's a Christian, and he's just, he found the Lord, and his life before wasn't always the greatest, but when he found the Lord, it really turned his life around. So here he is, he's a custodian, and I just loved him. I could hear him coming down the hall. You know why? Because he's whistling. And he's whistling songs of God's praise and stuff like that. He couldn't hold it in. And I just think that is so cool, because that made an impact on me, that I knew that at that time he was singing praises to the Lord while he was working. It was just, I just love that and respect that so much. That as other people are going through, and you see a cash register person, you know how they are? They're just so lively sometimes. Got that funny scowl on their face. And then you say, "Hi, how are you today?" And I said, "Isn't it a great day? It's just a beautiful day that God's made, you know, for us here today." All of a sudden, you know, they get pricked up a little bit, because now you're encouraging them, right, to do more. And you're bringing God into the scene and everything. And you do that every time you come into the store. And you know what? When you don't do it, they're like, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" Because they expect it over a period of time. In your hometown, they get to know you. And you don't even know that they're kind of watching you when you go to Chuck's, or when you go to the post office, or when you're down here over to the new Stewart's and everything, which I haven't been in there yet, so I got to check that out sometime. At any rate, the idea in this is that, yeah, Bethlehem is a small town. Great things happened there. Some terrible things did too. But out of that came Christ. The prophecy that was said, David understood who God was, had a relationship with him even before he came, many years. But we haven't had, say, a prophet from Harrisville. What we have are believers in Harrisville. Like the woman at the well, the man that was possessed by demons. As they went back into their town and spoke about Christ, it changed the lives of those people there. That is your job. That's all of our jobs as Christians, to do that very thing. You don't need to take a Bible and beat them with that. That's not what I'm saying. But you live your life in such a way that people see Christ in you, and they want that life too. And if you have to use words, choose them carefully. But your life is what's the witness. This Christmas season, it's a beautiful time to be able to speak about Christ. We can do that with Christmas cards, you know, sometimes. But maybe hand deliver them if they're close by. Take the time. Say, "I want to give this card to you here, but I want you to know that, you know, Jesus Christ really came to die for us and for our sins." That might make a difference in a person's life, to visit with them, to do that. Give them a call. Just say, "Hey, I've been thinking about you." I did that with, it's so funny, with Andy and Diane. I just texted Andy yesterday, and I said, you came to mind, and he says, "We're actually coming to church Sunday." I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome." I love that connection. You know, it goes on just like that. It's really cool to be able to do that. Another thing that came up, just a quick story, I was meeting up with Frank. He's got somebody from Oregon, which is his niece's husband, has decided to spend time with Frank and stuff. And I went there. It's been a while since I went to visit and everything. And as I was there, you know, I always spend time speaking to Frank about God. Because Frank is there, but, he understands that there's God, but it's hard to submit to the idea of surrendering to Him, you know, your will. And I get that hardness and stuff like that. But as I was talking to him about that, Wade, the guy from Oregon, was there. Come to find out, he's a very strong Christian. And I was telling Hope, I said, every time he spoke, it was like, I didn't need to be there, because he knew the answers, really. And some of his witnessing and stuff too was really, really powerful for Frank. And so Frank is being surrounded, in essence, by Christians, by those people in small towns, to help those that struggle to get over that hump, to be able to get there. Yeah.
Yes, my son, as you know, he wasn't going to the Lord. He'd get mad at me for talking about him and stuff. Well, the other day he was telling me, he's calling me a lot now. And the other day he told me that in his little group, they were to church, and they, somebody up front asked if anybody needed prayers. The middle walked up and that said, "Mom, I'm up there." I started crying.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to end with that. That's what I'm talking about. You're a witness, right? Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for the ability to be able to share the gospel with our lives. We have the strength of God in us. There's nothing that hinders us. We have friends, we have family, we have co-workers, neighbors that do not know Christ. Help us to reach out, Lord, especially during this time, times where there's families that are hurting because of loss or sickness or financial issues or just uncertainties within the world. Let Christ be a light for them. May we be a herald of that light. I thank you for your word, Lord, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.